Today on the program, we would like to talk about the kingdom of God in the scriptures. Like other topics we've considered in this What is a Primitive Baptist series, there are certain topics that are very important to rightly divide and compare scripture to scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, and the kingdom of God is certainly one of those circumstances. The kingdom of God is oftentimes presented in Christianity today as being something that is far out in the future, that does not apply to God's people today, but nothing could be farther from the truth. That teaching is typically presented from Revelation chapter 20, and a reference to 1,000 years and that the Lord will live and reign. That misapplication is typically extracted from Revelation chapter 20, especially verses 1 through 6, where it makes reference to the saints living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. But notice if you read that verse closely, you'll realize it's not the physical bodies of those saints that are reigning with Christ on the earth. It is the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. So that's not speaking of the Lord coming back and establishing a kingdom on the earth. That is simply speaking of a level of authority and us reigning in actually the kingdom of God, the correct application of the kingdom of God in the church age, to live and reign with Christ in the kingdom of heaven aspect here on this earth. The kingdom of God is not something that is far out in the future that will occur after the second coming of the Lord and will only be applicable at that time and on the earth at a later date. No, the kingdom of God is at hand, and that's what we want to consider this morning. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Jesus said, John chapter 18 and verse 36, when he was talking to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," and we want to look at a kingdom that has tangible borders and natural authority, but instead, Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And for that reason, it can be very difficult to discern, but also difficult to interpret in the scriptures. And we want to look at some of that this morning, but this is such a broad topic, it's very difficult for us to consider every different specific application of the kingdom of God. Now, first of all, I'd like to start with the natural nation of Israel, particularly in the Old Testament. We have God choosing to display in a natural way his choosing and preference and blessing of a natural people. He chose out the nation of Israel, not based on anything they did, but according to his love for them. He told them that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. And this kingdom had jurisdiction, it had borders, it had an army, it had a priesthood, it had a king, and that king led God's people. And that's pointing us towards not just a physical nation, but many of the prophecies in the Old Testament are not speaking of God's covenant and promise to just the natural nation of Israel and the physical descendants of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but rather it's pointing toward a spiritual Israel, a spiritual people. In Romans chapter 8, verses 8 to 12, we're told about a new covenant that God would make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not a covenant that is applicable in the Old Testament natural nation sense, but instead it's a covenant to put his law in the mind of his people and write his law in their heart, and I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. And that's speaking of the new birth and the people of God, the spiritual Israel of God that have been chosen by the Lord, and the Lord borns them again and writes his laws in their heart. And we're told from Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that's outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then also, there's many times in the Old Testament that's speaking of Israel and Zion and Jerusalem, and many of those, the application of those, is actually referring to the New Testament gospel kingdom. Just look at Hebrews chapter 12, for example, verse 22. "But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." So you have this depiction of Old Testament motifs, okay? Zion, the city of God, Jerusalem. But the lesson there is not simply in natural Israel. It's instead pointing toward a spiritual Israel. And we can actually see that some of those promises in the Old Testament are not fulfilled, again, in the natural physical lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or even of David, but they're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have a promise that the son and the seed of David would build a house and that his kingdom would last forever. Now, David's natural son Solomon did build a house and he did rule over a kingdom, but he says that this kingdom's going to last forever. And we know that the nation of Judah went into Babylonian captivity and there is certainly no nation there today. So that promise is not fulfilled primarily in Solomon, because the lineage of David and his kingly lineage did end, and Judah did end. But instead, this is a promise of a seed of David, a seed that would raise up and be a king over the kingdom of God's people, and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't have time to read all of it for you, but look at Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost clearly affirms that Christ is the seed of David that was prophesied, that would sit upon this future throne of David, and he would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed and would last forever. And then in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel gives this prophecy to King Nebuchadnezzar about these kingdoms, these worldwide kingdoms that would rule over the world. And that fourth kingdom in that prophecy is clearly the Roman Empire. So in Daniel chapter 2, and particularly in verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings," or in the days of the Roman Empire, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and that kingdom will stand forever, and it will never be destroyed." So it shouldn't be surprising to us that in the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ came onto this earth when? He came into this earth in the days of the Roman Empire, in a perfect fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2, and also in a perfect fulfillment of the promise that was given to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the seed of David, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, and he came out of the lineage of David, and the seed of David set up a kingdom here on this earth, a kingdom that would never be destroyed. But it's important to understand the fulfillment of that is not solely in Solomon, but the fulfillment of that seed of David, of David's son, that would have a kingdom and would set it up in the days of the Roman Empire, the fulfillment of that is in Jesus Christ. Now that gives us a lot of understanding into some of the things that Jesus said in his ministry, right? God had been telling his people in the Old Testament, he had been prophesying, particularly in the book of Daniel, that I'm going to set up a kingdom. So John the Baptist, who's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, what was his message when he began preaching, paving the way for the coming ministry of Jesus Christ? What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means something, it's clear, it's near, it's within reach, it's within grasp. In other words, if something is at hand, I can reach out and take it, take hold of it. I can touch it, grab it, feel it, right? Something is at hand, it is clearly in my immediate reach and grasp. And then not only did John the Baptist say that, that was the very first message after Jesus has been baptized and he went in the wilderness to be tempted immediately. When he came back out and began his public ministry, what was the very first message that Jesus preached? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's right now. And then he told his apostles to go out and preach the same thing. Go preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why is it at hand? Because the God of heaven came and he set up a kingdom, right? Now understand, there are different aspects of a kingdom and there are many different applications of the kingdom of God in scripture, but the kingdom of God that we're zoning in on for just a minute right here is the establishment of the church of the living God, the kingdom of heaven that was established in the days of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and was at hand at that time, and it is still at hand today. Now, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, he describes this kingdom as being the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are some other depictions in the other Gospels that simply describe it as being the kingdom of God, but notice how Matthew describes this as being the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there is something that we can experience right now here in this life that is a small portion, a diluted measure, if you will, of what we will experience in full in heaven. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ resides in heaven, and ultimately our home is in heaven. And he's the king, right? The kingdom has to have a king. And who's the king in this kingdom? Well, it's obviously the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And where does this king reside? It resides in heaven. Jesus Christ resides in heaven. So Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom that is identified by physical borders and a physical military and a physical throne. It's a spiritual kingdom, and that spiritual throne is in heaven under the submission and the authority of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about pressing into the kingdom of God in the church sense, but I also want to talk about a different aspect of experiencing the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not a physical structure. It's not a physical location. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21, Jesus told the Pharisees who were questioning him when the kingdom of God should come. Again, these Pharisees were thinking about a physical kingdom and a physical king and a military conqueror who would overthrow the Roman government who was oppressing them and hopefully reinstitute Jewish governmental independence. But that's not the kingdom that had been prophesied. That's not the spiritual kingdom that God would set up. They were looking for a natural kingdom. So they said, hey, Jesus, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, you are saying the kingdom of God is over here or it's over there. It's going to be identified by a physical event that happens in our life. No, he says the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Instead, the greatest fulfillment of the kingdom of God is not in the external, physical, natural way in the physical location. It is within you. Remember, the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ resides in you. In other words, the King of heaven resides inside the child of God. So the greatest expression of the kingdom of God, we enter into it in an external physical way by joining the church and fellowshipping with the saints and obeying the Lord as we ought to. But the fullest expression of the kingdom of God is in the heart of the child of God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical sustenance. It's not physical nourishment. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And where does the Holy Ghost reside? It resides within you, right? It resides within the child of God. And by the way, that is the original necessity for anyone pressing into the kingdom of God, is that they are previously born again. The only way that you can experience righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is obviously that you have the Holy Ghost, right? You've been born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus taught this lesson to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, first of all, in the third chapter of John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus because he saw his works and he recognized that there was something different about what Jesus was doing. He recognized there was something different about the works that he was exhibiting. And he says, you know, I see something that's different about him and I need to inquire what is different. See, he is evidencing that he's already born again. And Jesus tells him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he gives further clarity in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's take each of those individually. The first statement says that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now remember, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, right? It's not meat and drink. It doesn't come with observation. It's not over here. It's not over there. It is a spiritual kingdom that is within you, and it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So obviously, you have to have the Holy Ghost to experience that, right? You have to have been born again by the Spirit of God to experience that. To see it, you cannot see spiritual things until you've been given spiritual eyes to see. But that word see also means to experience. In other words, you can't experience spiritual things unless you have a spiritual birth. There are people that have attended church, that have been in the same physical location as others who are worshiping in spirit and in truth and are relishing the Spirit of God, and they are experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But instead, because they have not been born again to see the kingdom of God, they may be in the physical location where preaching is occurring in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is being manifest in a special way. But you know what? If you don't have spiritual eyes to see that, you just simply can't see it, right? You may be in the same physical location as other people who are experiencing the kingdom of God, but someone that's not born again doesn't have the ability to do that. So it takes God sovereignly borning people again and giving them a spiritual capacity capacity and giving them the Holy Ghost for them to experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you obviously have to have the Holy Spirit to experience this spiritual kingdom, right? But then also, notice the second portion of this, you have to have the Spirit of God. You have to have been born of water and of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there are different aspects of the kingdom of God, and there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is everywhere Christ is ruling and reigning, right? Everyone that has the authority of the king. Think about it like this. If a citizen of Israel visited a different location, they may be in a different country, but they are still under the authority of their king. But there is a different proximity of responsibility the closer you get to the king, right? Especially if you get closer into the natural borders of that nation, closer in proximity to the capital, and then not only that, the throne room of the king. So there is a sense in which Jesus and God has control and authority over every aspect of the lives of his children. And obviously we see that's experienced primarily in the heart of the child of God. But you can experience the kingdom of God as you are by yourself, because the kingdom of God is within you. You experience the kingdom of God as you fellowship, where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord. He's promised to be there with them, not just fellowshipping with your family, but fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's a special way that the Spirit of God is manifested, and we press into the kingdom in the church kingdom here in this earth. So there are different aspects of the kingdom, and it's important to rightly divide the Word of God. We don't have time to consider all those examples today to determine which aspect of this kingdom is under consideration. But generally, the kingdom of God is where the king is ruling and reigning. Right? But I want us to highlight two specific aspects of that kingdom. The first being the kingdom of God is within you. Primary, even when you press into the kingdom and you join the church, you don't experience the kingdom of God primarily in an external physical way. You experience it within you. You experience it within the Holy Spirit of God that resides within you. So first of all, the kingdom of God is within you. It is an internal communion with God and communion with the Holy Spirit. But second of all, there is a pressing into this kingdom. And you have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit to press into this kingdom. But it also requires us to make sacrifices to press into this kingdom. To press into specifically, not just the kingdom in general, but the kingdom that was set up and established by the Lord, which is the church, because that's what he set up, right? He set up the church during his ministry, and he expects his children to press into that kingdom. Luke chapter 16 and in verse 16, the law and the prophets were unto John, but since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's kind of some difficult language, but what he's saying is you have to have a tenacity. You have to really work hard to press into this kingdom. And now notice the balance of you've got to really take hold of it. You've really got to press into it. But then also the corresponding aspect that we need to press in humility and meekness, like a little bitty child. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3-4. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, have a change of heart to display a more of a meek attitude, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So unless you humble yourself as a little child. Now, when it's talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven, that doesn't mean that your works is what gets you into eternal heaven. That just means that the expression, the foretaste of glory divine that we have here on this earth in the church, in the kingdom of heaven, an earnest of our inheritance, a small sliver of what the full inheritance of heaven will be like for all of eternity, we can enjoy some of those blessings in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost here in our life. And it's by pressing into the church that Jesus set up here on this earth. So you have to really press into it, but at the same time, you have to press in a humble and a meek way. And the primary way that we press into the kingdom of God is by joining the church. It's by professing a belief in Jesus Christ. It's by professing in a public way that I'm going to choose to serve God, serve my king instead of serving myself, and to submit to believer's baptism, to press into the church and to press into the kingdom of heaven, and to be willing to sacrifice the things of this world to serve God, honor him and glorify him, but also to experience that foretaste of glory divine, to experience that earnest of our inheritance. One of the kingdom parables that Jesus gave to his disciples is in Matthew chapter 13 about the kingdom of heaven being like a treasure that's hidden in a field and a pearl of great price. And in both of those parables, Matthew chapter 13 verses 44 to 46, in both of those parables and depictions, he says that this treasure is hidden in a field. In other words, it's not just laying out to where anybody can go find it. No, you got to look for it. You really have to press into the kingdom and find it. It's not just laying out for anybody to get. But once you find it, he says, for the joy thereof, you go and sell all that you have and buy that field. And it's also like a merchant man that's seeking goodly pearls, who when he found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That is entering into the kingdom. That is pressing into the kingdom. It's seeing the joy in the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's seeing the blessings in serving God in the church kingdom. And it's being willing to sacrifice the things of this world. It's being willing to sacrifice physical possessions, if necessary, to partake of spiritual blessings in the kingdom of God, because it's worth it. Now, unfortunately, not everyone's going to press into the kingdom of God like they ought to. We know the parable of the rich young ruler who Jesus loved, so he was a child of God. But Jesus told him, look, this is what you have to do. You have to give up these riches to press into the kingdom. And he said, you know what? I'm not willing to do that. And he went away sorrowful, right? Instead of experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy, he didn't experience any joy in the Holy Ghost. He experienced sorrow. Why? Because he didn't press into the kingdom, because he didn't lay hold on the blessings of eternal life we have here on this earth. So those that have been born again by the Spirit of God, that have the ability to see the kingdom of God, now they're called upon to press into the kingdom, to press into the church, to serve God in the kingdom of heaven and in the church, to sell all that they have and to serve God. And then the final aspect of the kingdom of God is our eternal state in heaven. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that Christ, when he saved us, he delivered us from the power of darkness, and he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God that's ruled by the king. And ultimately, at the end of time, we will be brought into the eternal kingdom. When in Matthew 25, Jesus comes the second time and he separates the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25, he says to the sheep on his right hand, the king shall say to those sheep, come ye blessed of my father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God, to be in heaven with the Lord for all of eternity. But we can experience an abundant life. We can experience the blessings of the earnest of our inheritance, albeit in a somewhat diluted way here in this earth. We can't handle all of it right now in these physical finite bodies and physical finite minds. But ultimately, the kingdom of heaven that we experience here on this earth, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, one of these days that filter will be removed and we will experience the fullness of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And oh, what a happy day that'll be. Amen. When the Lord says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so shall we ever be with the King. I hope the Lord will bless you in studying these scriptures and studying the kingdom of God and the Word of God. And hopefully this has been instructive to you to better understand some of that in the scriptures. May God bless you this morning.